If you'll turn to the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, you'll meet a man of God who had a message from God to the people of Israel. And Malachi, a real man who had a real message, and to a people that were living in difficult times and were in a backslidden condition as far as God was concerned. Let me remind you that the time of Malachi's prophecy, the Jewish people in Jerusalem were living in a city of ruins. And with the exception of the temple which had been rebuilt and some of the walls of the city that had been rebuilt, the city of Jerusalem was still largely in ruins from when the Babylonians destroyed it in the year 587 B.C. Not only was their city in ruins, but they were experiencing economic ruin in Malachi's day as well. Not only with the heavy taxation that had been placed on the small fledgling nation, but they had experienced crop failures and there was much what we would call today unemployment. It was widespread. People were in financial hardship. They were what we would consider today mortgaging their fields and their houses. And some of them were unable to feed their own children or even selling them into slavery. This kind of financial hardship was also felt by those who were serving in the temple. And that is, the temple offerings had diminished so greatly that many of them, instead of serving like God set them aside to do, were having to go to work in the fields just to provide for themselves. And on top of all of this ruin, Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies. And enemies that were trying to make life miserable for the Israelites. And all of this hardship apparently produced a dangerous reaction in the people, and their faith was giving way to doubt and skepticism. The Jews, when they returned to Jerusalem, they were excited, thinking that they're going to rebuild their nation and make their nation great again. And they were going to be a powerful nation. God was going to bless them, and it would be like it was when David and Solomon were reigning, and that they would be a powerful nation once again. And they knew there would be struggles, but they knew that God would bless them and prosper them. And they waited. They worked on the temple with the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah. They built the temple, and they knew then surely God is going to bless them. And everything is going to really start picking up for them as a nation soon. And the months of waiting turned into years and decades. And they found themselves still living in hardship. As a matter of fact, things just began to get worse, and their faith began to diminish into doubt and skepticism, and they began to question whether or not the Lord even loved them anymore. They began to accuse God of preferring the righteous, blessing the righteous, blessing the unrighteous instead of the righteous, preferring the ungodly. They were doing better. The ungodly nations were doing better than what they were. And that God, maybe God prefers them, that is the ungodly, over them. The people in Malachi's day were discouraged, to say the least. And they were extremely, what we might call today, burnt out on the things of God. As a matter of fact, as a result of this attitude, the people and the priests, they began to neglect the temple and its services. They began to offer diseased and blemished animals at the Lord's altar. Tithes were being kept back for their own personal use instead of being brought to the Lord's storehouse, as we read about in chapter 3. These people were making such a mockery of worship that God again called for somebody to close the temple doors and put out the altar fires. There was no need of them assembling and offering their sacrifices because of the attitude with which they came. Not only did the people and the priests neglect the temple and its services, but we find that they were also conforming to the world around them. No, they were no longer concerned about being a separated people, the people of God, separated from the world and separated to God. Instead, now they were mingling with the world. They were even intermarrying with the world around them and conforming to the world's standards, many of them. And as a result of their worldliness, the nation's morals, the ethical standards began to diminish greatly. Immorality was prevalent. Divorce and broken homes, a major problem among them. And Malachi comes on the scene with a message from God. And this message is right here in our Bible. And his message to them in chapter 3 and verse 7, the very heart of it, God exposes. He said that even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my own ordinance. You've walked away from God's commandments, his ordinance, his truth, and have not kept them. And then God says, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You've gone away from me and you need to return from me. The problem in your among the fledgling nation is that they had turned away from God. Hey, that's the problem of every nation. And that is that turns away from God. That's the root of the problem. The root of the problems in our own nation, ladies and gentlemen, is a spiritual problem. At the heart of our economy, economic problems, there is a spiritual problem. That is a problem that is called greed and lack of contentment. And it's true as well here among the Israelites. They've got a problem. It's a spiritual problem, and that is they've gone away from God. And God is saying, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. And the idea of returning to them is that God's going to move among them. God's going to bless them. He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings so much that they won't be able to contain. If they'll turn back to God, then the Lord will return to them. So we tried to begin to discover in the book of Malachi how to do that. That is, if they're going to return to God, then how is it that they are going to do that? We discovered that the first step to returning to God is receiving the Word of God. We discovered in chapter 1 and verse number 1 that God has a Word that He has given to His authorized messenger named Malachi, and Malachi is going to deliver that Word. It is the Word of God, and by the way, it is the final Word. It is the final prophecy at the end of the Old Testament, and then there's going to be the darkness of a lack of Word from God for hundreds of years until John the Baptist is going to step onto the scene in the early chapters of the book of Matthew. And so they have a Word from God. And listen to me now, if they're going to turn back to God, the first step is hearing what God is saying. It's still true today, isn't it? And those that are backslid on God and have turned away from God, whether it be church in a church setting or whether it be in an individual's heart or whether it be in a culture or nation like ours, the first step in returning to God is hearing what God is saying. Those who will not hear the Word of God will not return to God. So first of all, there's the idea of receiving the Word of God. The second thing that we discovered in the service this morning is recognizing or remembering the love of God. And that is that God reveals to them, even though that they're saying, Lord, do you really love us? If you do, I mean, do you really? And God revealed to them through His election, His choosing of Jacob, and through His protection, protecting them from the Edomites, God is revealing to them that He does love them. Nobody loves them like God does. When God is calling them to return to Him, He's calling them to return to the one that really does love them. Why would we not want to return to Him? That is, to the God who loved us so much. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, if the evidence of God's love is laid out there for the Israelites, how much more for you and I who have the vision of the cross, who have the record of the cross where God sent His Son and He died in our place? That's how much God loves us. And so, first of all, we need to receive the Word of God. Secondly, we need to recognize or remember the love of God, that God really does love us, and He really does. So I want you to think with me now as we begin to continue looking at Malachi's message. We want to think about now responding to the holiness of God. Listen, if you and I are going to return to God, we not only need to receive the Word of God, and we not only need to recognize or remember the love of God, but we also need to respond to the holiness of God. Now, what God is trying to reveal to these folks in Malachi's day is that He is a holy God. And because He is a holy God, they need to repent of their sin. You see, when I'm talking about responding to the holiness of God, I'm talking about understanding, seeing, and realizing my sinful condition and repenting. The idea of return to me and I will return to you, the idea of returning to God is repenting of my sin. Repenting of my sin. And listen, God's not telling them you need to pack up your bags and move to another town. He's telling them that they need to repent of their sin. When I'm talking about responding to the holiness of God, I'm talking about an experience like another prophet of God had about 300 or so years before Malachi came on the scene. There was another great prophet of God, and his name was Isaiah. Remember him? And when Isaiah, whenever he began to preach the Word of God, he had an experience with God in which he responded to the holiness of God. You can read about the experience in Isaiah chapter number 6. It's in that chapter that we learn that King Uzziah had died. King Uzziah, who had been king for decades, Maybe the only king, probably one of the only kings that Isaiah had ever known. And now he's gone. And the nation is going to go through a time of real transition. Now that Uzziah died, and the Bible says that Isaiah went down to the temple. He no doubt went down there to offer sacrifices and to seek after God. And all of a sudden, God showed up in the temple. The Bible says that his train filled the temple. The train of his garment filled the temple. And all of a sudden, Isaiah found himself in the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that in the presence of God, there were these heavenly creatures that are called seraphim. And the Bible tells us that these heavenly creatures have six wings. And with two of those wings, they covered their faces. And with two of those wings, they covered their feet. And with two of those wings, they were flying around the scene in the temple where the holy, where God had showed up. And as those seraphim, those heavenly creatures, are flying around the scene, they're crying out one to another. And guess what they're saying? They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And all of a sudden, now Isaiah becomes aware of the fact that God is real. And that the God who is real is a God who is holy. He's a holy and glorious God. The scene was so powerful that the Bible says that the post of the door that is in the temple began to move, began to shake at the voice of these seraphim and that are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The building begins to shake and the temple begins to be filled up with smoke, the Bible tells us. And you know what Isaiah did? The only thing you can do when you're responding to the holiness of God, the Bible says that he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes, for my eyes have seen the King of glory." He became aware of his sin. He became aware of the sin of his people. And all he could do was just begin to cry out and confess his sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. And the Bible says that one of those seraphim, as he's crying out, as he's confessing his sin, one of those seraphim flew over to the altar and took one of those blood-stained coal off of the altar and came over and touched his lips, and ladies and gentlemen, and cleansed his lips and his lips, and his sin was purged. God cleaned him up that day. And after God cleaned him up, then he was able to hear what God was saying, who am I going to send? Who is going to go for me? He began to hear the call of God. Listen, when I'm talking about responding to the holiness of God, that's sort of what I have in mind. What I mean is becoming aware who God is. I mean, becoming aware of the holiness and the glory of God. And as we become aware of who God is, all of a sudden, we become deeply aware of our own sin and our own ungodliness and become broken over our sin. Now, that's what Malachi is looking for. That's what God is wanting. That's what Malachi is preaching for. As you read the book of Malachi, he is preaching in such a way, the message is laid out in such a way that sin gets exposed in the light of God's holiness. You see, when you and I are going along in life, it's easy for you and I to justify our sin. It's easy for us to excuse our sin. It's easy for us to compare ourselves with somebody else and minimize our sin. But when you get into the presence of divine holiness, I mean, listen, when the word of God gets preached by this man of God, Malachi, and the holiness and the glory of God gets magnified, all of a sudden you find yourself deeply aware of your sin and broken over it before God. And that's what Malachi is wanting. That's what God is sending this message for, to bring these Israelites, bring these Jews to a point of repentance so that they'll return to God. He said, "Return to me." And listen to me now, that the idea is becoming aware of our sin. You say, "Pastor, that's sort of the Old Testament kind of stuff, I guess, you know, living in the New Testament." But I want to remind you what Peter said in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1, where he wrote to us in verse number 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, responding to the holiness of God apparently is not just an Old Testament concept, but a new one, a New Testament one as well. Yeah, when you get into the presence of God, begin to realize who He is and His holiness and His glory, all of a sudden you find yourself needing to repent of sin. That's what James is writing about in James chapter number 4. Listen to what James writes in James chapter number 4 as he begins to expose sin for what it is. In James chapter number 4 and verse number 8, it says, draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh or near to you. How do we do that? How do we draw near or nigh to God? Well, here's what He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. How do you draw near to God? You draw near to God by cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. That is by dealing with sin. You see, the one thing that God is trying to do in our life, as uncomfortable as it is expose our sin for what it is. So that you and I can repent and get right with God. That is so that you and I can turn to Him and draw nigh to Him so that we can indeed return to Him. And that's what's going on here in the book of Malachi. When you begin to continue to read the book of Malachi, you'll find as you continue in chapter number 1 that God deals with and begins to expose the sins, and it begins with the priest. That is the priest of Israel. The priests, who are God's chosen servants, had become unfaithful and corrupt. There was sin among the priest. The reason why the Jews weren't experiencing the outpouring of God's blessings is not because God didn't love them, but it's because of their sin. That's always the problem. And in order for the nation to get right with God, first of all, it had to start with the priest getting right with God. And so Malachi is going to pull the cover back off of the priest and expose their sin for what it is so they can see it for what it is. Not because he's being mean, but so that they can have an Isaiah-like experience. And that is where they can see their sin and cry out to God and begin to get right with God. That's what we desperately need today. That's what the kind of church services we need to have here at Eastern Gate and churches all across our nation is, where sin gets the cover pulled back off of it and you and I get broken over it and begin to confess our sin for what it is and get right with God and begin to pray until God begins to move. If we don't have an experience like that, ladies and gentlemen, then there are going to be family members in our families that are going to die and go to hell. There are people in our community that are never going to get saved, and we're going to watch a culture continue to collapse around us. Now, the priests that he exposes are sort of the professional religious people of the day. They are the ones who are set aside to serve in the temple. And we certainly could draw a parallel between the corrupt priesthood and the corruption found among the professional religious people of our day as well. Just because somebody puts on a certain garment and calls themselves some kind of a church professional in any capacity, ladies and gentlemen, God sees the heart, and He knows. But before we get too hard on the professional religious class today, let me just remind you that in the New Testament, all of God's people are kings and priests unto God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we looked at in a recent message, the Bible refers to you and I as a royal priesthood. And so while we can parallel out the passage we're going to look at to the professional religious people of the day, it really applies to all of God's children who are indeed priests unto God. If we're going to experience the blessing of God, then sin must be dealt with. It's got to be, because that's the problem. The problem in our society is sin. The problem in our church, whatever problems there are, it's a spiritual problem that's rooted in sin. The problems in your life is a spiritual problem rooted in sin. And we've got to deal with sin. Now, when you look at the priests as they get exposed by Malachi in this book, you'll find out that they were involved in doing a couple of things. Number one, they dishonored the person of God. Look at verse 6. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name. I want you to notice here in the first part of verse number 6 that God declares his twofold relationship to his people. First of all, there is the father-son relationship. God describes himself as being their father, and Israel was his son. There was like a father-son relationship. It was mandatory in Hebrew culture that a child honor his parents. You remember the Ten Commandments, don't you? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to honor our father and our mother. It's mandatory. It is a command from God for children to honor their parents. Now, I really believe that that's not just an Old Testament command. It's also a New Testament because it is reemphasized by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter number 6. The children ought to honor their parents. They ought to respect them and they ought to reverence them. Maybe I'll preach a message about that sometime, but just so that you'll know, as I believe that's as true today as it was in the Old Testament. That children ought to obey their parents and they ought to honor their parents, ought to value their parents and respect their parents. And when they don't, God takes it serious. And by the way, even deeper was to be the honor and respect that a son had for his father. As a matter of fact, if we read closely in the Old Testament, it could be a capital crime in Israel for a son to dishonor his father. Well, God is crying out to his priest, I'm your father. You're my sons. Where is my honor? You see, the priests in the temple were not honoring God. They were not honoring their father with the honor that he deserved as a holy, righteous God. They weren't honoring him like they should. They weren't valuing him like they should. Not only that, but he also speaks here of the master-servant relationship. God describes himself as a master and his people as servants. A servant, of course, was under an obligation to live a life of obedience to its master. To be submissive to the master and to be obedient to the master. The word servant in this idea here in this verse carries the idea of a bond slave. That is somebody who has been purchased and by his master and owes his life to his master. Well, of course, the servant is to fear and respect and reverence his master. And the Lord is asking the priest the question, I'm your master. So where is my fear and my respect? You see, these servants of God didn't fear God and didn't reverence him like they should. That's hard to imagine that the priest would not honor God like a son honoring a father, and that they would not obey and respect and reverence God like a servant would respect and honor their master. But that's exactly what Malachi is exposing here about these priests. They didn't honor God like they should. They were dishonoring the person of God. Now listen to me now, as God's children living in New Testament times, we also have this same twofold relationship to God as well. And as that he is our heavenly father by virtue of the new birth. When God saved you, you were born again. You became a child of God and he is your father. When you and I pray, we're to start our prayer off with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Remember that. The reason why is because when God saved you, you entered into a relationship with him. You are his son and he is your father. You've received the adoption of sons according to Galatians chapter number 4 beginning in verse 4 and following. You've been adopted. Those of you that have been redeemed by him have been adopted as his own children. He is your father and you are his son. We have that same kind of a relationship. You know, we also have the servant-master relationship as well. Yeah, we do. That is by right of redemption. Because of the new birth, we can say he is our father. Because of the redemption, we can say that he is our master. That he purchased us from the slave market of sin with the price of the precious blood of the dear Lamb of God who died on the cross for us. That is, he purchased us, redeemed us by his own precious, unblemished blood. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Paul would say in light of the fact that you and I have been purchased with a price in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 and 20. In light of the fact we've been purchased with a price, we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. He is our master and we are his servant by virtue of redemption. When Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room in John chapter number 13 and he put on a towel and he gathered a basin of water and went around and began to wash their feet. He did the job of a servant, the job of a slave. And then he turned to them and he said, if I, your Lord and Master, do this to you, then you ought to also do it to one another. You ought to serve one another. He described himself as a master and they as his servants. So we have that kind of relationship, don't we? A father-son relationship. A master-servant relationship. Now, if he is our father, then we should honor him. If he's our master, we ought to fear and reverence him. But like these priests, there are many who claim to be the people of God who dishonor and disrespect the person of God. Oh, listen to me now. When people go to their jobs, some of you, when you go to your jobs, you respect your employer. That's the reason why that you get there at a certain time. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, there's that awful, terrible sound, the alarm clock. And if you're anything like me, as I've said to you on other messages, if you're anything like me, you can be out of bed, hit that snooze, back under the covers before you wake up. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I do that not just once. I do that not just twice. But boy, a lot of times I do it the third time. Don't you know what I'm saying? Now, I told my wife again the other night, I just reminded her, I said, why do you hit that so many times? And I just reminded her, if Jesus got up on the third day, I'm going to get up on the third ring. Amen? Exactly. And then you get up. You don't want to get up, but you get up. You force yourself to do something you don't really want to do. You get up and you get to the place where you have to work. And the reason why is because of the fact that your employer says you got to be at a certain time. And so you obey that employer, even though you don't really want to. You say no to your flesh and you get up and you do it. Because that's your employer. Let me ask you something then, and this is what Malachi is asking the priest. If you've got that much respect for your employer, shouldn't you have that much respect for God? I mean, if you and I will obey our employer and even deny our own selfish desires, that is to stay in bed, if we deny ourselves for our employer, then why wouldn't we deny ourselves for our Savior? The one who said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Why would we not? If you and I have more respect for our employer than we do for our master in heaven, then we are spiritually not in a good place. We're backslid on God. That's what he's saying to these priests. Listen, God is our Father. I don't know about how your dad was when you was growing up, but my dad was kind of man. He just said what he meant and meant what he said. And when I was growing up, he taught me to honor him and respect him and value him. And what he said, that's the way it was. I didn't know any different. I just thought that's the way every family was. And I just grew up honoring my dad just because of the way that he was. Not that he was a harsh man. He was very loving and very tender. But at the same time, he demanded that we honor him. And I did as I was growing up, and I did as a man, and I still honor him even though he's gone in memory. But here's the point, and that is, if we will honor our earthly fathers and don't honor God, what does that say about us? There are many who, listen, sit in churches every Sunday and would not think of dishonoring their parents. But if you and I who honor our parents fail to honor God, that just means that spiritually we're not in a good place. And that's the point that he's making to them. That is to the priest. He's saying, I'm your father, I'm your master. Where is my honor? Where is my respect? Ladies and gentlemen, they had indeed dishonored the person of God. Not only did they dishonor the person of God, but they despised the name of God, according to verse number 6 that I just read to you. Remember that as far as the Hebrews are concerned, a name is far more than a convenient way to address somebody. Person's name represent the essence and symbolizes the essence of their very being. It's the reason why the Bible gives so much attention to naming certain newborn infants. Their name is important. God says this is going to be their name. It says something about them. And the name of God, the names of God, are a disclosure of His being and His person. There are many names of God throughout the Bible. And each one of the names of God reveals something about Him, about who He is, about the nature of God, the authority of God, the attributes of God. And so to honor God's name is to honor God. And to despise His name is to despise Him. Now when the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that these priests despised His name, the idea is this, the idea of despising is the idea of treating something as not important and not valuable. Not important and not valuable. The priest in Malachi's day were to honor God and His name. But instead of, they despised His great name. Now they wouldn't have said that. If you walked up to them and say, "Do you despise the name of God?" they would say, may it never be. But they did. They despised His name. When God accused the priest of despising His name, they asked at the end of verse number 6, "Wherein have we despised Thy name?" God, how have we despised Your name? We don't believe we have. Just like maybe many Christians today will say, "I don't think I've despised the name of God. What do you mean I've despised Your name?" And so the Lord gives them two evidences as to how they despised His name. Number one, it is evident in their sacrifices. In their sacrifices. Verse 7. "You offer polluted bread upon Mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught?" Would somebody just shut the temple doors? "Neither do you kindle fire on Mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." I'm not going to accept your offerings anymore. You might as well put out the altar fire. I don't want no more offerings. You might as well shut those temple doors. I don't want to see you in the temple offering anything else. "For from the rising of the sun even into the going down," verse 11 of the same, "My name shall be great among the Gentiles." Wow. And listen, in every place incense shall be offered into My name and a pure offering. "For My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you, Israel, you profaned it. In the you say, the table of the Lord is polluted. And the fruit thereof, even His meat, is contemptible." And we'll pause there for just a moment. The fact that the priest despised God's name, His name, is evident in the sacrifices that they offered. I read to you verse number 7, where we find that the priests were despising the Lord by offering desecrated food at His table. That is, as they were bringing gifts of grain and flesh to the Lord, it was not good food. It wasn't good. I mean, think about it now. If you invited somebody maybe to your home, you told them, "Come to My house and I'm going to feed you a meal," and you sat them down at the table and you brought the food in, and listen to me now, it was a plate of rotten food. You know what I'm talking about? That food that's been stuck in the back of the refrigerator for a while and you just haven't cleaned it out in a little while. And you get it out and it's growing all kinds of stuff that you don't recognize. And it has a scent to it that you didn't recognize when you put it in there. What if you just got that out and just kind of microwaved it and warmed it up and put it out there for them to eat? And God is saying, that's sort of what you've done to Me. That's what you've done. That is, the offerings that you're offering to Me in your temple, that's what they're like. And that's why I'm saying that you've despised My name. Not only that, but I read to you in verse number 8 that the priests were offering blemished animals for offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. They were offering animals that were blind. They were offering animals that had been mutilated. They were offering animals that were diseased and going to die. I guess that the people who were bringing these offerings figured, you know what? Times are hard and this one's going to die anyway. If I'm going to offer a sacrifice, I might as well bring that blind one. I might as well bring that one that's been mutilated by a wild animal. I might as well bring that one that's diseased and is going to die anyway and offer that as a sacrifice to God. Now I want you to understand, I don't have time to read it, but you can read it in Deuteronomy 15 and Leviticus 22. God strictly forbid them to bring any kind of diseased animal and offer it as a sacrifice to Him. God had instructed them that they would offer a sacrifice as animals in which there was no blemish. The best of the flock. And that was extremely important. You say, I don't understand why that's so important. The reason why is because that offering symbolized and is looking forward to the sacrifice of our Savior, who the Bible tells us, as Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, that He offered His blood for us, unblemished, the unblemished sacrifice of Jesus for us. All of those sacrifices were pointing towards the perfection and the holiness of the Son of God, who would lay down His life and offer that pure blood on the cross for us. That's why it was important. Because of the picture that it symbolized. But the people in Malachi's day, they disgraced God's altar with unfit sacrifices. Instead of bringing the best, they brought the worst. And the priest accepted him. I mean, they should have said, no, you can't offer a sacrifice like that. Take that thing back home. But instead, they accepted it and offered him up to the Lord, these blemished animals. Listen, under Jewish law, these kind of animals would be nothing more than just to be thrown to the dogs. But ladies and gentlemen, they were bringing them to the Lord. What an insult that must have been to God. According to verse number 8, they wouldn't even think about offering this kind of an offering to their governor. But they offered it to God. They had more respect for their political leaders than they did for God. Oh, listen to me now. Most of us would be very careful in our personal life to give to the government everything that we owe them. But we have to back up and ask ourselves whether or not we're giving to God everything that is due to Him. Do I have more respect for the government than I do to Him? As I mentioned a moment ago, God was so sick of what was going on in His house that in verse number 10, He is asking for somebody to shut the doors and put out the altar fires because He is not going to accept their offerings anymore. And in verse number 11, He tells them that he receives better offerings from the Gentiles than He does from them, anticipating the future. The fact that the priest despised the name of God is evident, ladies and gentlemen, in the sacrifices that they were offering. They were not giving God their best. They weren't. And then we have to ask ourselves about ourselves, don't we? About whether or not you and I are offering to God our best as priests unto God. Or whether we're just offering the Lord the leftovers in our life. You see, the Bible tells us that we're to offer sacrifices as well. Did you know in Romans 12, 1, the Bible says that you and I are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? We have to ask ourselves, are we giving Him the best? When it comes to giving Him our body, not just our physical body, but our life here on the earth, our energy, our life. And that is, are we giving God the best or are we just giving Him what's left over? I mean, do we spend more time in our life entertaining ourselves with the entertainment of the world than we do actually walking with God? When I think about how I use my body, I have to ask myself, am I giving God the best of me? Or am I giving the best of me to somebody or something else? You see, if I'm giving the best of me to somebody or something else and not to God, then I probably have a spiritual problem. There's sin and corruption in my life. And I need to have an Isaiah experience where I see my own sin and my own ungodliness, that I would have more respect for somebody else, that I would give myself and devote myself to anything more than I would to God, is a revelation of how worldly and how corrupt and how greedy that we have become. Not only do we offer to God our bodies as a living sacrifice, but in Hebrews 13:15, the Bible says that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God wants us to praise Him. We have to ask ourselves, am I giving Him the best? When I bring Him the sacrifice of praise, am I giving Him the best? And that is, what is it that I'm really praising? What is it that I adore? What is it that the affection of my heart is set upon? Do I spend more time praising a political figure than I do the Lord? I mean, I would have to ask myself, do I spend more time praising my kids or my grandkids than I do Him? Do I spend more time bragging on my car? Do I spend more time bragging on my clothes? Do I spend more time bragging on that bargain that I got than I do Him? I mean, am I really giving God the best of my praise? If I'm not, if I don't adore Him and love Him, praising Him, if I'm not, then ladies and gentlemen, then I've got a spiritual problem. There's something corrupt about me. Not only that, but do you know that according to Philippians chapter number 4, verses 16 through 18, do you know that when we use our financial and material resources for the glory of God, that that also is a sweet smelling savor and a sacrifice to Him? You can read it. I don't have time to read it tonight. You can read it in Philippians 4, where the Philippians had sent offerings to Paul, and he regarded it as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now I have to look at my finances, and I have to ask myself and look at it and figure out what I'm doing for God. You see, if you want to find out where you're at in your walk with God, just check out your checkbook, for those who still use a checkbook. Just look at your bank account. Just look at what's going out and where it's going, and it'll tell you what's important in your life. Hey, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If you want to know where your heart's at, just look at what you're treasuring, what it is you're investing in, what it is that you're focusing on financially. It reveals what your heart is. And I know this is hard, but I just want you to know that if we're ever going to have any kind of revival in our church, our families, and our community, we're going to have to take a look at our finances. We're going to take a look at what we do with our life. We're going to have to take a look, ladies and gentlemen, at what it is that we're doing, what we're praising, and ask ourselves, am I giving God the best? You say, well, if I did that, I wouldn't be able to drive my new car. Why don't you buy the old clunker and give God the best? Are y'all still with me? You say, Pastor, I don't want to drive an old clunker. Listen to me now. Put God first. And you'll be surprised what God might do. Put Him first. In your finances, put Him first with your life, your energy, what you're doing with your body. Put Him first when it comes to your praise and what you're bragging about. And if He's not first in all of those areas, ladies and gentlemen, then we're doing the same thing that these priests are doing, and we're offering blemished, mutilated sacrifices, and we're not giving God our best. I hope y'all still with me. They despised His name. God says, you know how I know you despise my name? Look at the sacrifices you're offering. Second way that He exposes the fact that they despised His name is not only was it evident in their sacrifices, but it was also evident in their service. Verse 13 says of chapter number 1, you said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Talking to the priest about serving in the temple. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick, and you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and vouth and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. You're talking about hypocrisy. To have a male, sheep, lamb, bullock, to have a good animal and keep it for yourself and to bring God a corrupt one. You're talking about hypocrisy, lying, and deception. God said, that's it. He said, I'm a great king. My name is dreadful, holy among the heathen. It's interesting there, verse number 13, that the priest had become tired of serving the Lord. Did you notice what they were saying? What a weariness is it? Yeah. They were tired and burnt out on serving God. The Bible even says here they snuffed at it. That's an interesting phrase. It means that they looked at it with contempt. Have you ever turned up your nose at something as a sign of contempt? That's the idea here. It's kind of like folks who are tired of serving God. Burn out on serving God. Maybe it's folks who get up in the morning and say, it's Sunday, we've got to go to church. Right? We've got to go. Somebody said, well, why do you have to go? Because you're the preacher. Right? Yeah. You got a Sunday school class you got to teach. Maybe you got another area of responsibility you have to take care of, so you can't just keep hitting that snooze and roll on over. And then you finally get to the point, you say, you know what, I just feel like the Lord wants me to give that up. Pastor, I think it's time for me to give that up and let somebody else do it. And so you start giving up positions and start stepping down from this and stepping down from that. And then Sunday gets here, and instead of going ahead and getting up, you just keep hitting that snooze. And you don't come. Before long, you find yourself not even meeting together with God's people to worship. Maybe it just starts out on a Wednesday night or maybe a Sunday night. But before long, if you keep going in that direction, you won't be serving God at all. You got tired of it. You got weary. You got burnt out. It costs some time and energy, and it's difficult at times. Sometimes people are difficult to deal with as well. And you just kind of got tired. You're doing your best, and somebody came along and criticized what you was doing, and you just said, forget it then. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I mean, isn't God worth more than that? They're snuffing at it. They're looking at the Lord's service with contempt. They're tired of going to church. They're tired of serving in the temple. It's just become a weariness to them. It just reminds me of a man that you and I looked at in a previous service. A man named Demas who had been serving with Paul and laboring with him, called his fellow laborer in the book of Philemon. And then a few years later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, we find out that this man who at one time was serving faithfully, we find out that he has forsaken the apostle. And the reason why he has is because he loved this present world. He gave up, he quit. It reminds me what we read about in the book of Hebrews. And that is among the Hebrews that have been saved. The Bible tells us in chapter 10 and verse number 25 that some of them were forsaking the assembly. Paul says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Some of them already were just saying, you know what, I want to go to church. I want to serve God. I really want to, but I've done it for a while. I think I'm getting tired of that, and I don't think I'm going to do it anymore. And some of them were facing persecution, and that was another motivation to give up and quit as well. That's what's going on in Malachi's day. These priests are just flat out burnout. They're tired of it. Now, the reason why then they've gotten tired of it is because God hadn't been blessing what they're doing. They've been working and working and working. Nothing happened. Worked on that wall, rebuilt that temple. Still living in poverty. Folks aren't bringing enough tithes to even support them, and they're having to go out and work in the fields. They've just about had it. They're about ready to quit and about ready to give up. What a weariness. What a weariness it is. Now listen, when you get tired of going to church and serving God, when you don't want to and you don't, then you might as well mark it down. There's a spiritual problem. There's sin and corruption in our lives. Listen, if God's people is where we ought to be, we'd be the happiest people in the world to get to church on Sunday. When that alarm went off, you'd be up out of your bed saying, it's Sunday. Everybody up. Wake up. Get up. Get dressed. Take your bath. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. Let's go. Sunday school is going to start. The worship service is going. We don't want to miss any of it. Listen, if we was anywhere close to where we ought to be, we'd be saying, Lord, where can I serve? What can I do? I want to do more. I want to give you more. I want to serve more. I want to glorify you more. I want to worship you more. I want to praise you more. If we was anywhere where we ought to be. And if we're not, that is, if we've just kind of slowed down and gotten tired and gotten weary, then just mark it down, ladies and gentlemen. It's not some kind of just psychological burnout. It's sin. Sin has crept in, stole our joy, robbed our fervency. It's crept into our hearts. You may not, listen, you may try to hide it. You may try to justify it. You may look at somebody else and say, I don't like them, so I'm not going to do it. You can justify it any way you want to. But sin has crept in. Worldliness has got a hold on our hearts. And if we do not repent, if we do not return to God, if we don't have an Isaiah experience and see ourselves in light of the holiness of God and get broken before God and get right with God, then we'll never see the blessings of God like we desperately need. We'll never see the power of God, never see God moving, never see people delivered and set free. Souls that are lost, broken over their sin in the altar. The reason why there's not lost people broken in our altars is because there's not Christians broken in these altars. Malachi's message is simple, isn't it? God said, if you'll return to me, I will return. To you, those of you that have dishonored my person, despised my name, if you'll repent, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll start pouring out blessings so much you won't be able to even contain it all. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, expose in us those areas that need to be exposed, and pray for brokenness for your people. I pray, God, for revival in our churches. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd expose sin for what it is and pull the cover back off of it in our hearts so that we can repent and get right with you. God, would you raise up a people, Lord, that love you more than they do their own lives? That want to walk with you, want to seek you. God, would you move upon the hearts of those who are already walking away, turning away, worshiping the idols of the world. God, would you help them to return to you? Give you the praise for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. We'll start singing. If God's dealing with your heart,